Father, your word tells us that our tongue, Lord, our speech, it's a very powerful force. James says it can set the world on fire of hell, and we want our speech, we want our communication to be a force for reconciliation. We want it to be a force for edification. We want it to be a force for encouragement. Lord, help us as we study your word. Help us to get insight. And Lord, where we need to make adjustments, Lord, we're trusting you to point that out to us. Convince us, convict us. Lord, conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to speak like him. And so we just confess to you tonight, Father, that we need your help, and we trust you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So quick review of you do want a handout because all the cross references are there. They're not in the PowerPoint. You can get a digital copy at the YouTube link. Okay, commandment number one we saw was stop lying, right? We shouldn't lie. And we won't retread that ground. Commandment number two, speak the truth in love, right? You don't want to use your speech to put people in their place. There may be a time and a place even for that, but that shouldn't be how you normally roll, right? You want to be a force for reconciliation. You want to be a source of help for the person that you're speaking to. Number three, don't shoot your mouth off, right? Thou shalt not shoot off thy mouth. And so we talked about that. You want to understand what's going on. You want to understand what's being communicated, right? What you're hearing before you speak. And so we talked about, you know, active listening, making sure that you understand when people are speaking, try not to interrupt them if at all possible. Number four, order your thoughts and speech. You want to fashion what you're going to say before you open your mouth. Think before you speak. You want to work to know what you're going to say before you say it. And then when you speak, you want to speak to be understood, not just heard. You don't want to just return fire in a conversation and get your words out. You want to be understandable. And so you're going to have to think about what you're saying. And then last time, commandment number five, do not be an emotional vampire. So we're trusting the Lord not to capture people as our prey and talk them to death. We want to trust God for the grace to grow out of the need of capturing people to talk at them. We don't want to be holding our brothers and sisters hostage. We need to just say what we need to say and then finish. You don't have to keep saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. After one or two times, bro, sis, we got it. I got a shocking amount of feedback on don't be an emotional vampire, preying on people with your speech. And so there is a vampirism problem at MBT, apparently, and so we want to trust the Lord for grace to come back into the light. Come out of the darkness and into the light. And so this may be a point that, you know, we need to follow up on in our fellowships and in our discipleship relationships and our Bible studies. Let's help people not suck the life out of each other. Oh, here comes brother, sister, so-and-so. Don't make eye contact. you don't want to be that person. And then number six, do not complain or murmur. And we saw that murmuring and complaining are deadly. We looked at the example of Israel in the wilderness. And then we finished up last time with seeing the murmurer's motivation. Jude gives us the murmurer's motivation, the murmurer's motivation in verses 14 through 16. He talks about those that the Lord is coming to execute judgment upon. And who are they? Jude, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers. Here's what they're doing. Walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And so we don't want to speak out of the lusts of our flesh. We don't want to do that. You know, life is not fair. And so As you go through life, you consistently don't get what you want. You're going to consistently not get what you feel like you even deserve. And that's just going to happen. And the flesh is going to be offended by that. And you're going to want to murmur and complain. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What are you doing? You're walking after your own lusts. And so let's trust the Lord to die daily. Let's trust him for his grace to endure slights and hardships, tough times, difficult situations. And then we saw that we need to take our complaints directly to the Lord in prayer. Okay, so that's what we've seen so far in our series. Commandment number 7, don't function as the devil's mouthpiece. You don't want to function as the devil's mouthpiece. We saw, you know, the devil and his tactics are revealed in Scripture. And there's two major characteristics of Satan in terms of his speech that we have to take seriously. The first characteristic of the devil, well, we've already addressed it in our series. We saw in commandment number 1 that the devil is a liar. Satan is a liar. Jesus explains it very clearly in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says to the religious rulers, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So he's been a liar since the beginning. You can actually read that story in Genesis chapter 3. What does he do? He tells a whole lot of truth, laced with just a little deadly lie. Again, we don't need to retread all of that ground. We covered it in some depth in week 2 of this series. So we covered that first characteristic in our first commandment. Don't do the devil's work for him by telling lies, right? You don't want to do the devil's work for him by telling lies. Now, tonight we need to see the second characteristic of Satan that we need to be careful over. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. The Bible says there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and the devil lost, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. Why? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Verse 11 describes the believer's victory. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So we find out in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And you actually see that first, just so very clearly. You see that in the story of the life of Job. In Job chapters 1 and 2, what is Satan doing before God himself? He's trash talking on Job. And he's explaining to God that Job is not the faithful servant that you think he is. He is a low down, dirty, no good knucklehead. He's not worth anything. And just let me tweak a few things in his life and I'll show you. He'll curse you to your face. What is he? He's an accuser of the brethren. Now, the good news, according to Revelation chapter 12, is that Satan's going to be cut off completely. In the meantime, what about us? Well, we don't want to do the devil's work for him. Do not be an accuser of the brethren. You do not want to do that. So how would I be an accuser of the brethren? Well, look at how is Satan an accuser of the brethren? All throughout human history, Satan has had access to come before God's throne and to accuse God's saints before him. And let me tell you, there's been plenty for him to tell, hasn't there? You know, in your own life, there's plenty of trash for Satan to talk on you to God the Father. He doesn't even have to lie about it. He doesn't even have to make up lies. He can just tell what actually happened and accuse us before the throne. He's enjoyed the ability to remind God of our many sins of the flesh, our many faults. He's had much material to work with. So why does he do that? You want to get this down in your notes. This is key. What Satan wants is for God to know us after our flesh. He wants God to know us after the flesh. He wants God to see us only in our sin nature. Now, the good news for us in Christ, if we're born again, everything has changed. Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Well, we see their flesh in action. Yeah, but that's not who they really are anymore. See, we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise the Lord. That's why Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 said that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. At some point, they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. In the sins of their flesh that separated them from God, they met God at the foot of Calvary. When the shed blood of Jesus Christ was applied to their sin, to their life in the flesh. Praise the Lord. It's been washed away. God remembers it no more. We're no longer who we were after the flesh. We're now new creatures in Christ. Now sometimes, this is why the believer has to mortify who they are after the flesh and live Christ. We have to recognize daily, we need to make sure the old man stays crucified. We die daily for us to live. It must only be Christ, right? The believer is to mortify who they are after the flesh. Well, some saints will forget to do that. They'll get distracted and pretty soon who they are in the flesh begins to manifest. And that'll be frustrating to you, especially if it impacts you on some level. You got to make the decision to reckon like God does, right? I know no man after the flesh. That's a new creature in Christ. That's just the old man. That's just the old man getting out of the cage, getting off the cross. That's what that is. That's not who they really are in Christ. We have to decide that we're going to reckon like the Lord reckons. We have to decide we're going to think about his children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the way that he does. So, get this down in your notes. That means that Satan's accusations to God are false. They're false. If he's an accuser of the brethren, and the brethren are new creatures in Christ, right? They're overcome, right? They've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They've overcome Satan, right? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Then that means, Satan's justifications and trash talking is to the Lord. It's all trash anyway. Satan's accusations are false. So again, don't do the devil's work for him by making false accusations. And there's two key passages that talk about false communication. There's multiple passages that talk about it, but this will cover the bases nicely. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 14. The soldiers demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages." So here we have people who are in authority over others, and the command is not to abuse that authority by accusing people falsely. Neither accuse any falsely. And then look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In verses 1 through 5, we've got perilous days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? Because men are a hot mess. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look at the list of things that these men do. This is what devils do. And right in the middle of it is their false accusers. This is why you don't want to ever speak evil of another brother or sister in Christ. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be a part of spreading gossip about them, slander over them. To do so is to do the devil's work. Proverbs 10, verse 18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." So trash talking, sowing doubt about another brother, you know, some brother in Christ to another brother, another sister in Christ, you're sowing doubt, slander, you're disparaging them. It's wicked. And it's worse for the offender because God hears it. You've got a case in Numbers chapter 12 where two people started trash talking. Moses, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" What are they doing? They're trash talking Moses. You know, who does he think he is? We're just as big a deal as he is. Why is everybody following him? I mean, it's an Isaiah 14 chapter moment. They want to be like Moses, right? And so it's the wrong spirit. And the problem that they have is the Lord heard it. I mean, if there's a classic reaction of rut-row, it's that right there. The Lord heard you trashing another brother or sister in Christ. I mean, that's how you trash. I mean, look at Numbers chapter 12. That's how you get leprosy from the Lord. God takes it very seriously. You don't. I mean, I'm not saying that if you trash your brother or sister, you're going to contract leprosy, but you should. God's already made it clear how he feels about it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Proverbs 6, verse 12, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually." He's always stirring it up. "He soweth discord." There it is. "He soweth discord." Verse 15, "Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." Here's the first characteristic of Satan that we saw. "A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies." There it is again. "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Your brother or sister in Christ may deserve being trash talked to other people. But brother, sister, you make sure it's not you. We know no man after the flesh. Is this making sense? Is everybody tracking with me? The Lord, you're going to trash talk someone. You're going to slander someone that Jesus bled out buying, purchasing to himself at the cross of Calvary. Think about it this way. You go to a great man. You go to a great man's house, and then you start trashing his wife to his children. Watch what happens. He'll take that seriously. This is one of the Lord's kids that you're talking about. This is a child of the Lord. They mean everything to him. But you're going to make him out to be trash to his brethren, right? To her brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, I get it. Some people, bless their heart, they're a hot mess. Don't you be the one that's trashing them. All right, commandment number 8. This shouldn't take long. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not scream. Some people just start screaming at people at the drop of a hat. unless there's some physical disaster, unless some physical disaster is unfolding, there's no reason to scream, right? Now, if a physical disaster is unfolding, you get a pass. Scream your lungs out. Like, if I'm about to get run over on the street, scream. Don't let me get killed. But get this down in your notes. If you're screaming, you're not really communicating. I mean, you get that if you're screaming, right, you're yelling at people to make your point, then you've already lost the argument. You've lost any advantage that you might have. You've lost the high ground. You get that, right? If you're screaming to get your way, you've already lost, because get this down in your notes. You don't change people's minds by screaming. All you accomplish is, I mean, the best that you can hope for is that you beat them down and shut them down. You haven't won them. If you just scream somebody into submission, you haven't won them. What they did is they withdrew from you. You didn't influence them. You didn't help them. You weren't even able to correct them. Sometimes you get people to be beat down and withdraw from you, but other times you'll end up with a fight on your hands. What's the goal of all of our communication? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." That is the goal. That's the objective of all communication. It's come to the same mind on a thing, the same judgment on a thing. But look at the problem, verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Man, when there's cat fights in the church, it's not protecting the unity of the church body. When you get frustrated with people, what you want to do is, instead of reacting and yelling at them, take time to be with Jesus first. Take some time to cast those troubles on the Lord. Know that He cares for you. Get away with God, right? Get time with God before you deal with men. And then when you deal with people that you're in disagreement with, don't start yelling and barking commands and accusations. I mean, what's God's invitation to His people that are in conflict with Him? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, what does He say? "Come, let us reason together." It's an invitation to dialogue. Come, let us reason together. So what's our goal? Matthew 18, anytime you got a problem with another brother, another sister, you want to do, you'll hear this a lot, from time to time here, people are in conflict. Well, did you do Matthew 18? That's shorthand for Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. That's what we're talking about. So your brother hacks you off, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Don't tell anybody else. Go talk to him about the problem. "And if he," verse 15, "if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Reconciliation. "But if he will not hear thee, then gang up on him. Take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he's not seeing his error, get a trusted, a mature brother, right? Get another brother or two, and then go talk to him again. Hey, I'm not the only one that's seeing this, bro. We got to get to a right conclusion here. These guys are seeing and saying the same thing. "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church," so after you've got the pastors and the church involved, he's still not going to quit perpetrating, "well then, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Matthew chapter 18 works. Your approach, when you're frustrated with someone, your approach ought to be, to keep them in your life, to have and to keep their heart. That's the ultimate goal, is to keep, it's to have your brother's heart when it's all said and done. Let's finish with this. Here's a pro tip for hard conversations. Here's the antidote to screaming. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord in every place," again, God hears every idle word, "beholding the evil and the good." Look at verse 4. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." So again, think before you speak. If you're working to speak the if you're genuinely working to speak the truth in love, God will see that. Proverbs 15, verse 4, that's probably the final question on the floor tonight. Is your tongue a tree of life? Your tongue can be a tree of life. A tree of life. What did the tree of life give to people that ate the fruit thereof? What did it give them? What did it give them? Eternal life. Man, let's make sure we're using our tongue to preach the gospel, amen? Are your words life-giving? Are they reasonable? You know, some only want to fight, and there's no way around that. Some only want to fight. And so they can't have functional relationships. So what's your response going to be? Well, you know, maybe you can check out Titus 3, verses 9 through 10. Titus 3:9 tells you to avoid strife, and then Titus 3:10 says reject heretics. Romans 12:18 says, "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Some people are just hard to get along with. Do your best. Just do your best. We were going to close in worship, but we got cookies downstairs. That sounds like a real carnal thing to say, doesn't it? But we gotta manage the time well, and so forgive me, I went a few minutes too late, too long. The QR code for the Kenya cookies, right? It's a fundraiser for that mission trip. That didn't make it to the screen, but it's back in the, I think it's in the lobby and downstairs by the cookies. Just scan that QR code. You can give to that ministry. Or if you're on a diet, just scan the code and give, and then don't leave the cookies for someone else. We can sell that, you know, if you do that, if you're on a diet, you scan that code and you give, but you don't take the cookies, we might be able to sell that cookie 4 or 5 times. Praise the Lord, right? So anyway, the Lord give you judgment. Let me pray for you and we'll dismiss. Father, would you make us a church that is wise, that we use our tongues wisely, that we take the time to think about biblical principles in terms of our comms. Lord, that our mouths and what we say, our speech, it would be a force for reconciliation, that it would build up the faith of our brothers and sisters. Lord, that it would be a tree of life, that souls would be saved, that our words would be life-giving. Lord, bless us for any that they're at variance, you know, they're bitter, or they're angry, they're frustrated. Lord, would you just, in mercy, would you break their heart and bring them to a place of repentance? Convert them for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.